You guys are going to be blessed when John and Melissa come up from Calvary Chapel, City Calvary down in Shoreline. I really encourage you to come out for that night. They're a real blessing, and you'll enjoy John and Melissa. They're a great couple, so it'll be fun. Amen. Well, let me get organized here. How am I going to do this? Let's see. I can see that clock, so I can put my cell phone in my pocket. And our fellowship, it's a real long building. I really don't ever look up there. So if it's noon, would somebody raise their hand and say, "Hey, brother, stop. You've gone too long." Okay. I won't go that long. I won't. You know, at least I was hoping for at least one amen that I preach it, go for it, right? So anyway, but I want you guys to be at home this morning. You know, Tom and I go way back now. We go back over 35 years, and it's kind of funny when we talk about that because it's just like, wow, where has time gone? But that's how long we go back. We were together at Calvary Fellowship back in the early 80s, and we both launched out in 92, and Tom headed up this way, and I went up into the Edmonds-Linwood area, and I kind of drifted around up in that area with different buildings until about 3 years ago. We landed a building in Edmonds, and so that's where we're at now. But yeah, but anyway, I really just want you guys to hopefully this message is going to really speak to your heart this morning and minister to you. So I really want you just to be at ease. Don't worry. I'm not going to do anything strange or weird. But what I really want is just that you'll just have a real heart right now to just say, "Lord, you know, I just want to hear from you this morning." Because I think if that's what you want, I really feel that's what the Lord's going to give you this morning. Amen? Amen. So let's read these verses out of Psalm 32, and then we'll get into it and go through this, and I'll explain some things, and we'll just let the Lord minister to us. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away, through my groanings all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, "I will confess my transgression to the Lord and forgive the iniquity of my sin." And you will forgive the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, everyone who is godly, offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you will go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. In the winter of 1977, that's a long time ago, some of you in this room are going to go, "I wasn't even around in 1977. I understand that. Now, that's what happens when you finally get up in years. You realize you have to be careful how many stories you use that people are going, "Wow, I don't even remember that story. I don't even know those times." But that was 38 years ago. I preached my first sermon on a Sunday morning. And it was in Inglewood, California. That's where I was going down in the Southern California area. I was at a Bible school. Inglewood's about less than 9 miles from the heart of L.A. as the crow flies. And I was 24 years old, and I had known the Lord just a little bit less than 4 years. And verse 11, look at it. Verse 11 was my text. First message I ever preached was right here. Verse 11 of Psalm 32. And as I was considering what I wanted to teach on this morning, and I was really just waiting upon the Lord for several weeks. I've known now for quite a while that Tom wanted me to come up and teach on this Sunday. I thought at first I'd just go into the book of Acts. Next Sunday we'll finish the book of Acts. That's where I've been. And some of you could appreciate that when you're a pastor and you're teaching a couple times a week, it's kind of hard sometimes to come to just give any more time to study. So I thought, well, I'll go into Acts, and you know, I had a kind of a sense of what I wanted to do with a passage there in the book of Acts. But Wednesday night of this last week, as in our evening meeting, I actually wasn't teaching, but the Lord started to stir my heart, and I knew that stirring. And that stirring was, you guys, any of you that teach understand this, you realize the Lord was going to take you in a different direction. Now you say, well, that's cool, Scott. That's not a big deal, but it's, you know, Wednesday and Sunday's coming, right? And I still got a lot of stuff to do beyond study. And so I thought, okay, Lord, because I just knew. I know when the Lord is pushing my heart and kind of saying, we're not going to go that route, that I want you to go in a different route. So by Thursday, I knew that was definitely where I was going to go, but I really didn't have any sense. So into Thursday and then really into the wee hours of Friday morning, I still had this uneasy feeling that Acts 27 wasn't going to be the passage that I was going to take you guys to. And there was really a wrestling going on. And I don't know if you've ever experienced that. Some of you guys that teach the word, and maybe you have the desire to teach the word, I'll tell you this much that needs to happen in your life. When you teach God's word, there will at times be a wrestling with God's word. There'll be a wrestling with God. And if that isn't there, I think you really should check out what's going on with you and your calling and your walk with the Lord, because I just think that's a fact of life. And I think if you go back into the great old teachers like Spurgeon and everything else, they'll tell you of those times where there's just this wrestling that takes place. Chuck Swindoll years ago, I remember, likened it to preparing a message is like what a woman goes through in childbirth, you know. And again, I don't, obviously I haven't experienced that. You picked up on that, right? Okay, good, good, yeah. So, but I have two kids and I went through it with my wife and I could appreciate that. But that's really what it's like. And so, you know, wrestling with that, and didn't know really, I don't like those times, but what are you going to do when God is making it clear to your heart and you want to be obedient to him that, hey, we're not going to go this direction. We're going to go a different direction. And then you're into that process. So at first I thought it might be Psalm 37, and especially 23 and 25, these two verses right here. The steps of a man are established by the Lord. When he delights in his ways, though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I've been young and now I'm old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken or the children begging for bread. And that is an awesome text. And I sat there for a while, just contemplating it, praying, looking at it. Thought, is this it, Lord? Is this where you want me to go? Well, it wasn't. So here we go. We continue on. And so the next text he led me to was John 16, especially verse 33. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. And I thought, okay, this is good. This might be it. And again, it had to do with, all this had to do with what I'm going through. If you know me at all, there's always passion in my preaching. Preaching to me has to be real. Even my secretary, I have a young, very young secretary, and I was sitting down with her just telling her about the struggle I was going through this week on Thursday. And she knows me. She goes, yeah, you never can take an old message, can you? And I never can. I never can take an old message and just grab it out of the file and reteach it. It always has to be something that I have to wrestle with and re-go back through. And so I thought this would be it, but then I realized that, and again, very real to me right now, is both these passages. I said, Lord, this is good. And God was ministering to me and speaking to my heart, and yet I knew, no, this isn't where we're going. And so I waited on the Lord, and I was thinking and I was praying. And next I came to Psalm 33. And you don't have to turn there. Well, you're there, actually, in Psalm 32. Just look over the page to Psalm 33. And the ESV, by the way, that's what I'm teaching now. The ESV titles it, The Steadfast Love of the Lord. I mean, come on, that's a home run, right? Who doesn't need to know the steadfast love of the Lord? And again, very personal. Because I just needed to know, God, you love me. And you're in touch with, you know, you care about me, Lord. And I thought, well, I could go there, Lord. But again, I was drawn for the personal reasons, but thinking about it and still praying and waiting on the Lord, he took me then to Psalm 32, back to an old and familiar passage of scripture for me, 38 years ago, you know, and I knew this was it, okay? God said, this is where we're going to go. And it wasn't because I taught it before. I never, like I said, I never just pull out a message. As a matter of fact, I looked at this message one time. In those days, it was typewriters, you guys. It wasn't computers. You know, and my old notes, and now they're in a box. And I told my wife, you know, she said, what do you want to do with these? And I could tell she was thinking, you want to get rid of them. And I just went, oh, man, you can't get rid of all my messages. So in my closet, I literally have boxes of, you know, I probably have about 1,000 messages on paper, you know. And but this message is somewhere in there. So I want to assure you this morning, I didn't go even look for that message. It's kind of fun to go back and look at them because I go, really, that's what you said? You know, but that's not what I did. But I went back to this text, and that it was really in the morning when I was studying. And it was like an old friend, this scripture passage to me. And God knew my heart, and he knew I needed to hear this once again and to be comforted with it and be comforted by the promise of verse 8 that I'm with you and my eye is upon you and I will lead you. And I think this morning, I don't know exactly why, but I had this feeling, and I want you to understand this. This whole process this morning, and I'm not trying to make me sound spiritual to you, but this was the type of wrestling that took place as I had gone to bed that night, and I think I fell asleep around 10 o'clock. And I woke up at 11 o'clock, and you guys that sometimes struggle with sleep, you're going, that's not what you want to do. And so I laid in bed till 11:30, and it became apparent, you ain't going back to sleep. And so I got up, and my wife sometimes just thinks you're crazy. And I went downstairs into my study, and from 11:30 in the night till 5 in the morning is when I put this message together. So that's either going to be really good, or you're going to go, brother, we could tell that was a through-the-night message. But it's what God did, and I had no choice about it, you know. So I crawled back into bed about 5 that morning, and, you know, I actually got up a little after 6 that morning, so... But that's okay. I've caught up on my sleep. That was Friday. I caught up on my sleep on Saturday. But anyway, what I wanted to say was this. I had this sense, God, I know you were speaking to my heart in this verse, in this chapter. But then I had him, I think he said to me, no, it's what I want you to teach on. Because you guys need to hear what I think the Lord has put on my heart as well. That we need to hear this message that God is with us, that God cares about us. And so I think this morning, this message isn't just something that was such a real thing to me in that night of wrestling with the Lord and going through this, but I really believe, because I pray and I think the Spirit is leading, that the Spirit has it for all of us this morning. Amen? Amen. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for the morning, and I thank you that I could be up here, and we do pray for Pam and Tom as they're away, and part of us is jealous, Lord, that they're in Hawaii, and here we are. But God, we pray for them. Give them rest. Bless them, Lord, just with that area and everything else. And give them your refreshment, Lord, and not just physically and mentally, Lord, but spiritually. And Lord, we do lift up this morning, we think of France, and we think of what's happened there, Lord. And God, our hearts just ache. We think of the hurting people, Lord. And Lord God, we know that you so love the world. And God, sometimes we think as believers that really to experience the full onset of your love, and maybe it's true, we need to come to Christ. But Lord, we know that while we were yet sinners, you loved us. And Lord, we know that whether those people that are suffering in France know you or don't know you, Lord God, you love them. And we pray for them right now. And we pray, Lord, for this crazy world, Lord. So we just lift that up to you. But now, Lord, we just pray for our own hearts right now and our own walk with you, and that you'll just bless this time, this short little time we have just to think about your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, look at the beginning of the psalm, okay, Psalm 32, and you see that your Bibles will notice that David wrote this psalm, okay? Hopefully your Bible identifies that. And again, that in itself should say something to you, and that should encourage you, because think about all the writers in Scripture, and don't you find that one of the ones you love the most is David because of his openness and his honesty? Think about this for a minute, and maybe this isn't true for some of you, but I think it's true for some of you, that when life is hard and you just need to hear from the Lord, how often do you go right to the Psalms? I do. Sometimes I know when I'm just going through something, if I open that book of Psalms, it will speak to my heart. And oftentimes, it's David that we're turning to, this man of God who, as I'm going to show you this morning, he's a man that was not without sin, and yet he speaks to our hearts because of his openness, his honesty, and that's what this book does. Now, on this occasion, David is thought to have written the psalm following the time when he committed adultery with Bathsheba and then murdered her husband. So that's where this psalm falls into. It's in 2 Samuel 11. If you want to make a note of that, you could look at it later. You probably know that. And so you know the story. For a year, David did not repent after that sin. And he didn't acknowledge his sin. We're going to read this morning about what he was going through until he was confronted by Nathan the prophet. And I'll tell you, that's not a point you ever want to be. When God's Spirit is convicting you and he's telling you you need to repent of something, repent of something. Because if he has to send, quote unquote, a prophet to you, and I don't mean literally a prophet, but somebody with it or some other way he's going to come to remind you or get you to repent, usually it's not really what you want. You want to do it before that. But that's what he does. And so he sends Nathan the prophet. And Psalm 51, that's not where we're at, but you know Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is during this time as well. And that's that time where David prayed that God would pardon his sin. And Psalm 51 is this amazing admission of his guilt where he cries out to God. And that's where he says, Lord, create in me a clean heart. Well, Psalm 32, they believe, follows Psalm 51. Now, see, this is something we make a mistake at in Scripture, right? We automatically think that everything's in order, and they're not. And so the Psalms aren't necessarily in chronological order. And we know even the books of the Bible at times, you got to figure out where they fall into place to keep it track. But it's thought that Psalm 32 is during that same time when David had committed sin with Bathsheba and murdered her husband. And it comes actually after Psalm 51. And so Psalm 32, coming after that, it follows the sin of David. And it really encourages us to seek the Lord, because the Lord will deal graciously with sinners. Or you will experience his chastisement. And that's going to come out in this passage. And so having been forgiven now, remember this. This is what it says. Look what David says. He says, verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is a man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And so now all of a sudden you have the context of why David's saying that. He had done something horrible. He had violated his marriage vow, committed adultery. And let me tell you, that seems like an appealing thing, and we know that many people fall into that. And I'm sure there's some of us here this morning that have committed that sin. And I'm not here to condemn that, to condemn you. But we can understand what must happen, that all of a sudden that it's like that apple that looks so tempting to go out and take a bite at it. And the minute you take a bite at it, you go, oh my goodness, what have I done? Well, David kicked it up even a higher notch, didn't he, when he had Uriah killed. So you could just imagine this torment that was in David. And we know it was there because we experience the same thing at times. When we do things that we know we're not supposed to do as believers in the Lord, and God's Holy Spirit starts to move in us and start to convict us. So David, for 1 year, pushed it back, shoved it down, didn't pay attention to it till finally Nathan came to it. And you can imagine what that was like when God finally came and got David to repent, and how graciously understood God was, but he also understood the chastisement of God. And so he says there, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. And when you think of blessed, we usually think of the Beatitudes, don't we? And we translate that word. Go ahead and somebody say it. What do we translate blessed? Happy. Exactly. We usually translate that word happy, but don't ever translate it happy in the sense of the shallowness that the world puts to that. It really isn't. That's what it means. It means a God-given happiness coming from being forgiven and being secure in your relationship with the Lord. And so nothing's wrong with using the word happy. But long as we understand, there's that happiness that God is giving to us. And I see three things here that just I want to point out to you in these first two verses, okay? The first one is, notice that transgression and sin and iniquity, those are the three words the ESV uses. The NET says rebellious acts and sin and wrongdoing. Notice what it says. It can be forgiven. And we should all just say, amen. You know why? We continue to sin, don't we? Let's just be honest with ourselves. We come to church and sometimes we don't want anybody to know that, but we do. You know? I maybe it's going to just blow it right now, but I was going to say, I don't think there's a week. I know there's not a week that goes by that I don't sin. And again, I'm not thinking something huge, but it's something I say or some attitude I possess or whatever it is, you know. And I love this fact that in this thing we see that when it says that sin can be forgiven. And like it says, to be forgiven implies, notice, it says, it goes on, kind of explains it. Remember, this is poetry. So it says that there's forgiveness, or it can be sin is covered, or sin isn't counted against us anymore. But interesting, and look at this. If you look at the word forgiven there in the Bible, look at verse 1 there. You see the word forgiven? This is a very interesting word. When I hit, I've got, you know, you guys live in Logos Bible country, right? You do. I've used Logos for years, and so it's such a great tool. But I hit Logos, and I hit this word forgiven, and it immediately brings up, it means lifted up. And at first I went, I'm not as sharp as some of you. Some of you are going, I get it. I didn't get it at all. I said, forgiven, lifted up. So then I went to another tool, and I hit Strong's and some other Bible dictionaries, and all of a sudden understood what it meant. And it's very interesting, because most of them took us right to, what comes to your mind when you think of forgiven and lifted up? Jesus and the cross. Isn't that interesting? And so in that, the root of the word forgiveness in the Hebrew is this idea of being lifted up, and that's exactly what Jesus did. And yet the other side is too, when we confess our sins and we're forgiven, aren't we lifted up? See? And it's amazing. So that's the first thing, that sin and iniquity can be forgiven. Second thing, and again, this might seem like it doesn't need to be said, but I'm going to say it, that transgression, sin, and iniquity are real, and they do exist. And I say that because you guys are in a church that teaches the Bible, so you know that. You don't deny the fact that sin is real. But we live in a world more and more where there are people that will say, well, I don't believe in sin. And I think the reason they're doing it, because they're playing mental gymnastics to try to just justify the fact that if I don't believe in sin, then I don't have to believe in God, I don't have to believe in the Bible, and everything's okay. But we know that's not the truth. I really say this in love, but with boldness. I say, well, they're simply deceived. And I absolutely mean that. I don't make no apology for that. There's not a human being living today that doesn't understand that sin is real. That they have a sense, the Bible tells us this, that everybody has a sense, even before they come to Christ, of right and wrong. Because God builds that into us as his creation. And so even though we haven't come to Christ and acknowledge Christ, we still have a sense there's things right and wrong. You could just watch children, little kids, right? They understand, you know? They'll do something and you could just see, they kind of look around like they kind of have a hunch. I don't think I should have done that. Then their next thought is, am I going to get busted? You know, type of thing by mom or dad. But you see that in their nature. And so that's a real thing, that they know that. And Romans makes it clear. Romans 1 uses words like, what has taken place there is that man has suppressed the truth. And that's what we see, man, that says there's no sin. They're suppressing the truth. And that God actually reveals himself to us in the scriptures. By his divine nature, it says in Romans 1, has been clearly perceived. And that it says that man is without excuse. What about Romans 3:23? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And this would be something to point out to somebody, because sometimes when you argue with people, or you'll find yourself trying to explain to somebody who Christ is, oftentimes they have an idea of Jesus, that Jesus is just this guy who just oozed love. And there was no condemnation, there was no judgment, there was no discernment, there was no confronting of sin in any way in his life. And you know, here's what you do. And you could do it even if you don't have Logos, okay? You go on your Bible and you Google an electronic concordance. Do this. It's very interesting to do this. And hit the word, type in sin, and hit it, and then just go to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and see how many times Jesus is speaking about sin, confronting sin, calling people to repent of sin. It just settles the argument once or for all that sin is real. So that's the second thing that we have to see here. And then notice the third thing that comes out just in these first two verses is that one can know real freedom from sin. And what a blessing that is. It comes out in the last words of verse 2 when David says, and whose spirit there is no deceit. And what that means there, you guys, it's kind of a weird way. We wouldn't say it. God is looking for honesty in us. In other words, when we go before God, God wants honesty in our lives completely. And that's kind of what it means there, that in whose spirit there is no deceit. But how freeing confession of sin is. Amen? Amen. It is so freeing when we have sinned and just to go to God and God forgives us. And just look at verse 5. And try to listen to David say verse 5, and you'll see how freeing it is. He says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And I don't know how you hear that. How I hear that is a guy that did something horrible. He was a king. He committed adultery. He committed murder. He was lying. He wasn't leading like he was supposed to be leading. And all of a sudden, it just come flowing out of him there, the pain of his heart as he confessed to God. And as it says there, I acknowledge my sin to you. And I love that. I just love the honesty of David. And when we think of the weight of sin and the chastisement that the Lord put on David, look at verse 3 and 4, because there it is. He says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. In other words, during that year when I didn't repent of this sin, my bones wasted away through my groanings all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as like the heat of summer. And again, hopefully you could say, I've been there. I understand what that's like. I hope you don't like it. I don't think any of us like it. But it describes, notice it says there, he's weakened physically. He's grieved inwardly. His strength is gone. Why? Because the Lord's hand of conviction was upon him. And David was trying to run. And yet, when one confesses his or her sin, there is freedom. John 8:36 says, the Son sets you free, and you will be free indeed. And boy, I hope there's not a day that goes by that you don't recall at times that you have been set free from the sin that once entangled your life. Well, then David does something interesting here. He offers some advice. Okay, and it's good advice. Look at verse 6. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from my troubles. You surround me with the shouts of deliverance. And so again, let me just give you three things. I kind of think that way. I kind of think in threes, okay? But not really. It just comes out that way. First of all, notice this. The believer, and that's the one who really believes in Jesus, is to be one who prays. And again, that's nothing that if you've known the Lord for a long time, you know that. You know as a believer you're supposed to be a person who prays. And I believe you do pray, you know? But it's a great reminder this morning in this passage that we're to pray. And for David, the context was he's praying to be forgiven, isn't he? And if we are in need of forgiveness, that's a prayer that we should pray this morning. You know, this is the beauty of a Sunday morning. We are in Christ together. We are a family together. But in some ways, I don't know everything that's going on in your life, and you don't know everything that's going on in my life. And I'm glad sometimes the Lord keeps it that way, because really, I don't want to know everything that's going on in your life. And you don't want everything going. If you knew everything going on in my life, you'd say, I don't want this guy preaching this morning. You know, I mean that. I'm just being honest with you. But I'm so glad that we can pray and we can go to the Lord and we could find that forgiveness. And again, maybe this morning there's somebody in this room, maybe more than several of you, that just need to know that, hey, there's something going on. And it's kind of like Nathan. I'm not saying I'm a prophet or anything, but it's like Nathan showed up this morning. I didn't know I was going to meet Nathan, and Nathan's confronting me, and Nathan's reminding me, ask forgiveness of that. But I love the reminder here beyond that to pray. It's always a good reminder to talk to the Lord, to ask him, to pour out, to give him. Now let's stop for a minute here, because this is what I really mean. I don't mean the dinner prayer where we're thankful. Nothing's wrong with that. But we need times where we really pray. I wish you could be with me last week from 11:30 in the morning at night till 5 in the morning when I was putting together this message. And just everything's going on. I got a ton of junk going on in my life right now with family members that are ill. I got a brother that's in stage 5 kidney failure. And my mom is pretty well settled. She's an adult family home. And then you pastor a church and you just got all this stuff going on at times. And sometimes it's a weight that no human being can carry. And so I'm in the middle of this battle, and I'm kind of, trust me, I'm not one of these guys who can just get up on a Sunday morning and put together a message. I've never been that way, okay? Some guys do that, and nothing's wrong with that, but I can't do that. I'm one of these guys that I'll worry and fret till I know what I'm going to teach on, right? So I was really happy when 5 o'clock on Friday morning came around, and I said, yes, I know what I'm going to teach on. I was tired. But at least I knew what I was going to teach on, and I had that peace, which I was glad. But I just think that I think this is important when we talk about that the believer in Jesus, the one who's praying, is it is talking to the Lord, but it's more than talking. It's asking the Lord. It's pouring out to the Lord. It's crying before the Lord. It's beseeching the Lord. It's begging the Lord. Whatever you want to say, that's what it is, isn't it? And again, I think many of you say amen. And that isn't something that happens every single day or necessarily like that. But I would tell you this much. I hope as a believer in Christ, you can look at times in your life and you realize you have those intimate times where you really don't want anybody else around when you're praying like that or going through like that. Because it would be embarrassing if they walked in and they wondered what's going on. But I have a hunch there might be some of us here this morning who do know the Lord and you do love the Lord. But you have never got that intimate with the Lord. You have never really bore your whole soul with the Lord. You've never said, I don't know if I could go on anymore, Lord, see? And I just say that, again, not to condemn anybody, but that God wants that from us. I'm trying to figure out what would be the, I didn't give this title. I think I'd just say that our God is an intimate God and our God wants us to have intimacy with him is what probably this message is all about. And that's what I hope you guys will leave with this morning. Look at this quote by Spurgeon. This is awesome. I love Spurgeon. He says, we must get rid of the icicles that hang about our lips. We must ask the Lord to thaw the ice caves of our soul and to make our hearts like a furnace of fire heated 7 times hotter. If our hearts do not burn within us, we may well question whether Jesus is with us. He who prays without fervency does not pray at all. We cannot commune with God, who is a consuming fire, if there is no fire in our prayers. Don't you love him, man? I wish I could do that. I'm not capable of writing that, like the icicles that hang about our lips. I love that, man. Anyway, but that's good, isn't it? Because sometimes that's where we're at. We're praying these cold prayers, and God said, come on, get real with me, get on with me, type of thing. And when it says, surely, you know, look at this part of the verse. This is really good. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. Let me show you. Great waters is a picture, not literal waters. Great waters there. Listen to this. Don't ever forget this. This is going to be something you're going to love about this passage. Great waters here is this picture, you guys, of for calamities, for trials, for tribulations. So David says, surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. What? The great waters won't reach him. See? Is what he's saying there. And it doesn't mean our lives, listen to this carefully, it doesn't mean our lives are free from trials and tribulations and difficulties. That's a place where you all say, amen. Okay, I got one person with me. You know, you see what I mean though? I mean, that's life, isn't it? Coming to Jesus Christ, I've known Jesus Christ, I came to him in 1972. I'll tell you this much, I'll guarantee you this much, it hasn't meant absence of trials or tribulations or struggles or trials. I think it means more struggles and trials because he's just trying to get you out of the way. And so, again, what it means there when it says surely the great rush of waters, again, a picture for trials and struggles in our life will not reach him, it doesn't mean our lives will be free. What it does mean is this, they ultimately will not overtake us. Very important. Because sometimes we think, why am I going through this? And nothing's wrong with that. All of us have done that at times. And we logically, we'd say, well, you're a believer. Come on, suck it up. Read the scripture. You know what's going on. But sometimes we're going through something and we go, Lord, why do I have to go through this? And what it means here is you will go through things, but they ultimately won't overwhelm you. They won't destroy you. They won't take you completely down. And look at it. It'll come out. It comes out in verse 7. So that's the first thing. Number two, there's a time when the Lord can be found and a time when the Lord can't be found. And this comes out when David offers a prayer. He says, at a time when you may be found. And this is interesting here because they don't know exactly what David meant there. Because that's kind of misleading there. He's praying to the Lord and you're kind of going, what does that mean? Here's what they think that means. They actually think what David means there is when you are in distress. You should make a note of that. Because otherwise, at a time where you may be found, in other words, Lord, you can be found when I'm in a time of distress. And that's what they think it means. And that makes sense, doesn't it? David just didn't put it that way. But you know what? I like this too, because Scripture does say that there is a day of salvation. There is a day where God is speaking to us and God is saying, will you give your life to me? 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, "Behold, now is a favorable time. Behold, now is a day of salvation." Isaiah 55:6 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon his name while he was near." And so for the believer, we should pray and we should always pray. And we need to sometimes get into that closet. And again, I don't mean a literal closet, although that, if that works for you, go into the literal closet. You know, I'm staying with my son, and he has a guest bedroom. He's got an awesome closet. I almost was going to go in today, but I thought, man, they would really think Dad's lost it if he, because he's got this closet, and then it goes way back in there, and the kids will go in there, and it's like a little fort to them. It's really pretty cool. I mean, it's like, wow, I would have loved that closet when I was a kid. But we got to go to those places where we could just kind of be real with God. And it could be out in nature, it could be on a walk, whatever it means. But go to those places and pray. And for the one who doesn't believe, I really believe this is important. There is that sense when David says here, seek the Lord and when he may be found, that there's a decision that needs to be made for the Lord, and we are thinking about that and know we need to make that, that is the time to make it. Because we have no guarantee that we'll be able to make it. I don't mean to use this in a bad way, but we see what happened in France and the people that lost their lives, and not one of those people thought that that would be the last day of their life, and this is what would happen to them. And I know that's always dramatic, and you say, you preachers always do that. You always go so dramatic. But we know. You know, I was with my brother the other day. I have a younger brother, and I was with him the other day, and he got a call. We were in a meeting dealing with some issues with my other brother, and he had to step out of the meeting. And as we're going home, he said, oh, that was a call from the principal. He's a high school teacher down in the Seattle area. And he says, one of the kids in my class killed himself last night. And see, that's what we have to understand, that there is a decision that needs to be made. And again, I would say that to any of us that are here this morning, that if you have not given your life to Christ, right now is the time to give your life to Christ. You don't want to delay. You don't know what might happen in the hours that are going to come. You just have no guarantee. Tomorrow could be too late. A guy named Weezer said this: it depends, however, on the individual man whether or not he finds God. It comes to pass only if the godly man readily and candidly pours out his soul before God in prayer for his grace. And so I love this because it kind of says what Spurgeon was saying, but it also addresses the fact that will he find God? It depends whether he cry out to God. But it speaks to you and I as believers. If it comes to pass, if the godly man readily and candidly pours out his soul before God in prayer for his grace. And so prayer is an important thing. And then third thing, the Lord is a refuge to those who have trusted him. It says he's a hiding place. And I love those words, don't you? Where he preserves from trouble. That's the idea of what it means, you guys. And again, it doesn't mean that troubles won't come upon our lives as believers. Just we won't be overwhelmed by them. We won't be consumed by them. Isn't it funny how they'll come upon our life? And men, don't you at times feel like, oh, I'm about ready to be consumed. You know, this is going to take me down, you know. But did it take you down, looking back? Did it take you down? No, it didn't. You're here, see? And I would encourage any of you here this morning that are kind of in that midst where, no, I'm consumed right now. I feel like it's going to take me down. No, it's not going to take you down. It's not going to do that. He's a hiding place for us. And notice it says, he will surround us. I love that. And the idea of a hiding place is a place of shelter. The Lord is our shelter. And I can't think of anything more precious than that. When you're in the midst of something, don't you just want to be sheltered? And who better to shelter you than the Lord? I love the idea. I love that picture, that he's our shelter. I was trying to think of an example of being sheltered in my life, and I'm going to be honest with you, there really hasn't been very many people that I would say have sheltered in my life. My dad left when I was 3 years old. My dad wasn't a shelter to me. I love my dad. My dad passed away years ago. My dad loved me. But you can understand, he wasn't a shelter to me. And with my mom, it was different than with my other two brothers. I had four of us. One died when he was 24. But with my brothers on each side of me, they stayed at home much longer than I did. And so they had this much more intimate type of relationship with my mom than I do. I was one of those guys just I was independent. I had a house rented to move out into before I graduated from high school. That's independence, okay? And I think 10 years after graduation, I moved in, you know. But I just think of that. So even my mom, to a degree, wasn't that shelter. You know, I think of my wife, Wink. That's what my wife goes by. Some of you already know that, but some of you don't. She got nicknamed when she was a kid. But I think her, and she's the closest thing that I could see in my life that has been a shelter. But really, the ultimate shelter in my life is Jesus Christ. And I'm not just saying that because that's what I'm supposed to say. I'm saying that because that's the truth. And I think that's how it's supposed to be. My wife is to help me and to care for me and to understand and all that type of stuff. But ultimately, it's the Lord. And I think that's just such an important thing that we understand. A gentleman named W.A. Van Guren said this. He said, the psalmist has encouraged the godly to draw near to God in his affirmation of God's ability to protect and deliver from adversity. Even in the greatest of adversities, likened to the rush of a water pushing through the narrow confines of either, I think it's pronounced wadi or wadi, wadi, I think it's wadi. And you can see I put in there for you what that word means. The Lord will protect those who have sought refuge in him. He is their hiding place. And I love that because that's what he wants to be. And so David goes on offering advice in verse 6 to what is true. Look again at verse 7 and 8. He says, you are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way what you shall go. I will counsel you with my eyes upon you. And so notice something here. Do you notice something different between verse 7 and verse 8? Think for a minute. Be good Bible students this morning. Make great observations of the scripture from this morning. If you don't catch it all, I'm going to tell you in a second here. Look at the difference. There's something very significant between verse 7 and verse 8. In verse 7, he says, you are my hiding place. And in verse 8, look what it does. In verse 8, it's the Lord speaking. I will instruct you. I will counsel you. See what happened? That is significant, you guys. David is saying, here's some good advice. Then he says, Lord, you are my hiding place. And all of a sudden it changes. And the Lord says, I, David. And it's the Lord himself speaking to David. And that's amazing that God does that. It seems like it is a direct word from the Lord to David. When he says in verse 8, what he does there, he says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. And the Lord is telling David, I will do this. I will give you insight and understanding. I will teach you. I will counsel you and give you advice. Listen, you guys, this morning, let me just encourage you. The only difference between you and me is this, is that I'm a pastor and I get to do this where you could do other things. But other than that, there is really no difference between us. I am just flesh like you are flesh. I go through every single struggle that you go through and everything else. And this verse is for all of us here where David says, the Lord says, I will give you insight and understanding. What's going on in your life right now? The Lord will give you insight. The Lord will give you understanding. Because this promise is for all of us. He says, I will teach you. And sometimes I just go, Lord, I don't know what to do. You know, sometimes I think you guys might think as pastors and other of you that are in some type of leadership in business or whatever, you understand too. Don't you understand when you're the guy that's in charge and at times you just lead and you do everything else? But there are real times where at times you go, man, I don't feel like I know what I'm doing. I'm so insecure at times and everything else. And that's what this says here. God says, I will be with you. I will teach you. I will counsel you and give you advice is what that means there. And don't miss, you guys, this is so good. Not only is it good to see he goes from you to I in verse 7 and 8, but then notice this, and I love this. This is so good to me when I saw this. He says, it says, with my eye upon you. Now, I know we read that and you don't think much about that. Let me tell you what that means. First of all, it does not mean that God says, I see what you're doing. You better be careful. It's not what it says in all there. It says, I see you. I'm aware of you. I know what you're going through. And I'm going to take care of you. See the difference? Isn't this precious? That David had just gone through this horrendous thing. That year had to be torment for him. But he finally comes clean. God rushes into his life and washes him and everything else. And then he just makes these declarations. And he says, oh, God, you are my hiding place. And then God says, David, I'm with you. and my eye is upon you. I love that. And so this morning, let's just close with that thought. So if the worship team wants to come back up, let's just close with that idea this morning, because that's really what I want you to leave with, okay? I know everybody hears things in a different way, but this is what I really want you to go out here, is that God is with you. That God is with you. That he sees you, he knows you, he cares about you. See, sometimes we think, yeah, but, you know, God, how could you care about me? You know how I do this, I do that, see? But God knows. And God will, this is a promise for every single one of us, that he will guide us. He will instruct us and teach us in the way that we should go. He will counsel us, and it's going to be very intimate, and it's going to be very personal, with his eye upon you. You know, two other promises that I just want to give you, and then we're going to pray, is Psalm 34 is another great verse, 34:18. It says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Kind of the same theme, isn't it? Or how about Psalm 145:18? The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call on him in truth. And so, I know this is, I'm not going to get weird this morning or anything else, but I want you to realize that we could go in a direction and try to get very intimate this morning, and that's what I'm going to do. But what I want you to understand is that God wants you to be very intimate with him. He wants you to be very intimate with him. There's nothing in your life that catches him off guard. There's nothing in your life right now that he doesn't know about. But he wants to be your hiding place. He wants to be your shelter. And I'll tell you, it's the best place in the world to be. And so I just pray, may the Lord encourage you. I understand life, okay? And I wish I could tell you it gets easier, but I'm not sure it does get easier. And if you guys are in your 60s, would you just say amen? No, amen. Thank you. Because I want the young people to understand that. And I don't want the young people to be discouraged, like, really? No, what happens is God becomes a greater refuge to you the older you get. That's what happens. And so let's just be honest. This world isn't an easy place at times. And it can kick us, can't it? But God is with us. God is our hiding place. He is our shelter. And I just pray. I pray that you'd go there, that you'd find that place, that God would encourage you in that place. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. And Lord, we thank you for your word. We could take this psalm, Lord, that it just seems like there wasn't much there and it was so straightforward. And yet, Lord, when we dig and we really think about it, we see, oh my goodness, look what this psalm is saying. Father, I believe Psalm 32 is an invitation to every believer to draw close to you, to be intimate with you. And so, Lord, I just pray that we'd realize that not just this morning, Father, but would you take this passage with us, and would we think about it often? We visit it often, Lord, and I pray that like it's an old friend to me, Father, it would become an old friend to all of us. And we would find the truth of it to be real in our life, Lord Jesus. So thank you for our morning. In Jesus' name, amen.